Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that sometimes we're lost in the middle of this ocean of life, and the only way out, or the only way in, is through you. So please reach out your hand and pull us. I do pray that there's hearts that are hurting here, that you heal them, God, and you will speak to them, that the message that the Apostle Paul gives is the same message that I give, and that no matter what, your Spirit does the work, not my big mouth, God. Please bless us, show us who you are today. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to give you a warning and a caveat. Today's message is the Apostle Paul ranting. Let me say it again. The Apostle Paul starts this church in Corinth, and the first thing that happens is these people start running amok. They go crazy. And listen, I'm going to tell you honestly that chapter 10 and chapter 11 of the book of 2 Corinthians is not for people who go to church. It's for people who are in ministry. The vast majority of the people, this is like to politicians, flyover country. There's no votes to be had here. There's nothing to gain here. There's very few people that will take a lesson like this and apply it to their own hearts, because the vast majority of the people, again, who just go to church, they're more interested in what I can get out of it. It's the people who say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, duh, what does that have to do with going to church? That's just a pathetic excuse. Well, you don't understand what I went through at my other church. No, I don't understand, but I also don't understand what your church went through because you were there. See, even that response that you guys give right now, you're like, you're exactly where I'm talking about. When you see what the Apostle Paul says today, and I read to you some chapters of this book, you're going to have the opportunity to say, wow, maybe I should change the way I think. Maybe I should change the way I behave. Or maybe I should find another church. Again, that's the question. Now, as a pastor now, a senior pastor for close to 15 years, serving Christ for the last 20 plus years, I used to go to a church who I had, I grew up in, I got saved in the 90s. My church, man, it was like the things that God was doing at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, were just, people were getting saved out of the world, man. The people that were there, if I run through the names of the people who are just still such a part of my memory, and every time somebody would come into my store, come across my path, and they'd love on me, and like, man, you go to that cult, right? You go to that church in a warehouse, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just a quick amen on that one. But what was going on there was so beautiful. It was a Bible study that became a church that became a movement that literally transformed a city. And then it became a city. And then it started to exist to exist. Then it started to become bigger, so it became better instead of being better because it was good. Does that make any sense? And I wondered, me and my wife wondered, we sat back, because the crazy thing is, you know, Pastor Bob taught us. He taught us, don't follow me, follow Christ. He taught us, it's in the Word of God. He taught us that Calvary Chapel as a movement is Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Read his books. Learn what it is we're doing. And then me and my wife, we raised our family there. Our marriage got restored there. Goodness sakes, I went to prison, and they had a pastor come and visit me for a year while I was gone. And then I got out, and they welcomed me, not as a convict or a criminal, but as a brother. And I met people that I served God with, and we grew together and learned together. And then one year, we started to slide down this slope with them. And we wondered, what the heck is going on here? What about the stuff you used to teach us? What happened to... And we truly believed that our church was going south. And we didn't know what to do. So we did what I believe we're supposed to do. We dug in, we prayed, and we stayed there until God moved us out. We didn't make a big stink. We didn't start to tell other people, I don't know what he's doing now. Do you know what he's doing? We stayed there with a heart that said, God, I don't know what's going on. Maybe it's us. But we are going to stay there until you make it so evident. We're not going to jump fences. We're not going to leap hurdles. We're not going to create situations. We're going to stay, stick it out to whatever end. And if the church goes south, it's going to be over our dead praying bodies. Now, some of you guys got your own story. Some of you guys weren't like me and so many others that are here, brought up in Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. Some of you guys come from a Southern Baptist background, and the church was, you know, judgmental and staunch, and you didn't dress right, and you didn't act right, and some of you guys grew up in families where churches were hard on your kids. And some of you guys come from an ultra-Pentecostal background, and if you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't saved. So you were sure that you had to say, shambotabatabatabata, and if you didn't, you weren't saved, and if you didn't give your money, you weren't this, and if you weren't baptized, you weren't, and oh, man. But that was your church, man. And it wasn't the pastor you were in love with, nor the worship leaders. You were in love with God, and you were sure at one point God was in that church. The Apostle Paul is dealing with a lot of this in chapter 10 and 11. I'm going to read through it, I'm going to talk to you about it. And then please remember what I opened with. So many of you guys here, you're not going to get any of this. You haven't started serving God yet, or you don't understand anything about what I'm saying. You're like, look, man, I've been coming to this church for a few months. I really dig it, so I don't know what you're saying. Listen, just somehow, just like what we were just talking about, you won't know it until you feel it. You won't understand it. There's a difference between sympathy and empathy. Before I got my, for some of you that don't know, I had a spiritual attack on my life, which coincided with a spiritual laziness. And for 3 years, just like you were talking about, I was afraid to fly. I had gotten on a plane one time, and I got claustrophobic, and I kind of flipped out and made for a couple of strange days for me. I was like, these panic attacks, and I didn't know what was going on in my life. I don't panic attack. People panic attack when I come in. I don't panic attack. So I went on a 3-year ride with this thing, going down into garages and some offices, and is that it? Am I having a panic attack? And none of it was real. It was all a lie from the enemy. But God gave me that 3-year journey. You know why? So I could have empathy and not just sympathy. Although I feel bad for certain people before, you know, somebody, a woman told me, oh, you don't understand, I get fear. I'm like, yeah, well, grow up, all right, lady, you know what I mean? And walk away, jeez, what's the matter with her? But you don't understand. No, you don't understand. Have a little faith, okay? Faith will... You know, I was one of those guys. My wife, she can be a little anxious. I don't know why. But now, no more sympathy. Empathy. Somebody tells me they're fearful, they had a panic, they had afraid of something. Man, I'm like, sister, brother, I know exactly what you're talking about. Let me tell you how I dealt with it. There's a spiritual, there's a physical, there's an emotional. We must deal with all these things. You can't just say, God, take it away, and it's going to go away, because there's stuff going on inside your mind that needs to also be reconditioned. There's stuff going on inside your literal body. Your body dumps this adrenaline, and then you fight or flight. And me and my wife learned together. about these panic things, these fearful things. And now that I've come out on the other side of it, I have empathy. And for application, what I'm talking about is after today's service, I don't know if you guys are going to have empathy, but you're going to have sympathy on pastors, on leaders. And let's read. Remember, Paul goes a little bit on the other side of this thing here. Now, I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Please, let me explain to you verse 1 real quick. Paul did this thing. When he was there, he was real kind and real gentle. And Paul was not a weak guy. I mean, Paul, I would imagine, kind of like Marty, like Big Marty. He worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. Paul was nobody's, you know, chump. Paul was a tough dude. But when he was starting the churches and when he went there, he was kind and gentle. But when he'd write them letters, he'd say, no, you have to do this, you have to do this. And here he's explaining to them, did I make a mistake? Was I stupid in being nice, in not showing you that I could also smash you? And you guys say, no, he didn't really say that. Listen, I want you to listen the way he words it. I'm telling you, he self-indulges. He does something that we understand in ministry is a gigantic no-no. He has self-pity. Now, some of you guys that might be a little newer to Scripture might be like, dude, this better be good. Listen, by the end of this service, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not reading into what the Apostle Paul did. This is exactly what he did here, continuing in verse 2. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of all warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He basically says to them, and remember, this is last week where we took that left turn and went into prayer the whole time. We're not going to do that again, obviously. But here's what he says. He goes, look, I know that you think that I'm like really weak when I'm present, but that's my spirit. In my flesh, I could smash you if I want to smash you. And I don't mean smash like smash. Sorry, I didn't mean to work yet, Rocky. I didn't mean smash like that. I mean, he can verbally, he can lay it down if he wants to lay it down, but I'm trying not to. Because here's why. I fight with different weapons, he says to them. I fight with a spiritual weapon, a weapon that works. I can beat my child from now until next week, but in the end, she's only going to get it when she wants to get it. You know what I mean? Parents, know what I mean? Single people, you're not going to understand. You'll have sympathy, no empathy. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For if even I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence, it's weak, and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, and what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Please give me your attention. Let me explain. As my pastor Ken Graves taught me, Ryan, read the word, explain the word, read the word some more. That's all you got to do. This isn't entertainment for you guys. This isn't info entertainment. And if I'm not entertaining you guys, find another church where they entertain you more. Sorry. Now, why did you say that, Ryan? That was mean. It's important. It's germane to the study. Stay with me. He said to them, I have authority over you because God gave me this authority. And even though I have authority over you, if I flex muscle over you, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. You guys remember from Lord of the Rings? When Bilbo wants to keep his ring. What if I want to keep my ring and not give it to you? And Gandalf gets mad and goes, Frodo! Bilbo. Bilbo! I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. But it's so crazy because you watch a father or a mother yell at their kid and you think when you're on the outside, you're looking, why are you yelling at that kid for? Because he keeps trying to stick a knife in the electrical socket. Well, you don't yell at him. What should I do? Do tell me, person that has no children. Show me, please. You talk nicely to them. My kid. Right. Worked so good for my parents, didn't it? Verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. Please, before we read verse 16, he says, let me paraphrase this whole thing. He goes, wait a second. You came to church and you were a mess. Came in, you got saved, and you started reading the Bible, and yet a year into reading the Bible, now you're going to tell us what we're supposed to do. He says, listen, I understand what you're going through. I've been there, but our sphere does extend to you. Yes, I'm not your shepherd. You have a good shepherd, but I am your pastor. I started the church, and now you're going to tell me how to do a church? I don't get it. How did you get so smart so fast? My granddaughter this morning at breakfast at Panera, she wanted to eat the butter. I want that. I want to eat that. So I did what a grandfather does. I gave her the butter. And then when she ate too much of it, I took it away. You know why? Because my sphere of influence, even as a grandfather, extends to her. She got mad at me. Now give me a kiss. No. 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 Like this I get. And Elena says, if you smack your pop-pop, I will bust your butt. She won't smack me, but she waves like that at me now. Like she's mentally smacking me. The Apostle Paul is frustrated beyond belief. He's like, I don't get it. How did you get so smart so quick? Our influence does extend to you, and I'm trying to help you, please. Now, you don't yet see the fullness of his frustration until chapter 11. And again, remember, I told you, a lot of you guys aren't going to get this message. You're like, yeah, what's the big deal? Do you understand what a job is of a pastor? Let me explain to you. As a pastor, my job is 10% preaching. 10%. Now, some pastors are pastor teachers, and 100% of their job is preaching. And they wheel them out on a cart. They stand up there, and they are perfect and pretty and beautiful. And they talk with eloquence, and they have words, and they're good looking. None of which I have for you. Sorry. I am a pastor. That's what I am. I'm not a pastor teacher. I'm a pastor. I lead you by example of living my life. That's what I do. 10% of what I do. And you know what it's like to try to help somebody from themselves? You know what it's like? 100 people come in this church that I pour my life into, that I give my heart, that I take around my family, and 99.9% of them leave hating us. And I got news for you. They leave hating you. Do you know what they say about you out there? Calvary Chapel, Deerfield Beach people, you're not even a church. You don't have enough people to even be called a church. That's why you don't grow. That's why you don't, your pastor, he has to work a job. Yeah, I do that. Yeah, I do that intentionally. I don't want a full-time work in a church. I never want to lose my effectiveness in the world. I never. That's what everybody says who can't go full-time. Now, some of you guys are like, man, it sounds like you got a little sour grapes at yourself. I got none. Zero. Zero regrets. I'm trying to explain to you. Watch what the Apostle Paul continues to say now as his frustration peaks to a furor. Verse 16. To preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. Give me your attention. He lays them out and he says, guys, don't you get it? I'm looking at what I'm seeing and I'm seeing vulnerability. You are making this more complicated. You learned about somebody who told you about Calvinism. You learned about somebody who told you about Arminianism. You went to a church where they told you if you didn't tithe, you weren't saved. You didn't speak in tongues. He says, this is simple. This is simple. Simple. Christ came for sinners of whom I am chief. If you would receive Christ as your Savior, you'll be saved. Don't let anybody else complicate the message. There is no more complicated. And then he goes on. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, you guys got that? Whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. And that's what they always come to you with, whether it be the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, even, dare I say, the Catholics. There is no complicating this message. And it's so easy to see from the minister's point of view who is being ready to get picked off. We see it all the time. Some of you guys are like, now, Ryan, get poo-hoo. Yes, your life sucks. We get it. No, I told you. Most of you ain't getting this. But you guys that are ministers here, you guys that are pastors here, you guys that are servants here, you're going to pick your kid up. These people have been spending the last 2 hours with your kids. When you pick your kid up, did you grab the lady's hand and go, hey, I just want to thank you for reading some Bible stories to my kid? Or did you pick your, come on, we're going to lunch, let's go, let's get, and you walk out, and they sit there and they go, bye. And they just love your kid. Their heart is, they carry your kid in their heart all week long. Somebody is carrying your kid in their heart all week long. Do you understand how amazing that is? Do you know I can name to you Lori Wick, Judith Rust? I can tell you the women that were in my daughter Elena's life, and they loved her. They had no reason to love her. They weren't my, they were serving God. Owen Ridgely, Kenny Ingalls, they loved my kids for no other reason except that they loved God. Hey, thanks. Thanks for looking at my kid. Thanks, Matt. Thanks. Oh, I was so bad to them. So bad. The apostle continues. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. For we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Now, he was obviously, Paul was untrained in speech. Isn't it amazing? When you first get saved, Man, you gotta have your preacher. Man, that's my preacher. And that's my, man, I love the way you preach. And it ain't long after that, like, why do you always say crap from the pulpit? I don't know. It's just, I grew up different. I don't know. I don't know. Why do you, you go too long. I mean, you know that, I can't listen to you when you preach anymore. Sorry? What do you want me to say? And these are the same things I started saying about my pastor. Stand by. This is going somewhere very important that you must wrestle with. It's the same thing that me and my wife are like, man, he's preaching different now. Look at all the props all of a sudden he's using now. Look at all the big screen video. Careful. Just careful. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. And I'll write parenthetically, I love you. He says to them, wait a second. So if I'm a full-time pastor, let me put it to you the way the Lord Jesus put it to the Pharisees. He said to them, John came to you neither eating or drinking, and you said he has a demon. I came to you eating and drinking, and you say a wine bibber, a glutton, a friend of sinners. I play a song for you, and you don't dance. I sing a dirge for you, and you don't mourn. No matter what I do, it doesn't matter. Who is really the problem here? He says, but wisdom is justified by all her children. Remember what I talked about a couple weeks ago, you guys that were here? Remember my pastor, Jim Coy? I'll remember his name someday. He said to me the same thing always. Remember? How's that working for you? You know what I believe? Pastor Chuck had this great saying. In one of his books, he wrote this thing, and I'll never forget it. It's when somebody comes to me with, you ready? Another Jesus, a different spirit, or a different gospel, the question he asks them is, first, show me how what you believe that is different from what I believe makes you more like Christ, and then after that, I'll decide for myself if it's what I need to believe. Now, does anybody know what Vineyard Church is? Anybody show of hands, Vineyard Church? There's a few of us, okay? Calvary Chapel started in the 60s, and somewhere in the late 70s, John Wimber said, you know, Chuck, you're going in a weird direction, and I'm not with you. I think we need to experience more things in the Spirit. We have to tap into the Holy Spirit and do more. So John Wimber goes out and he starts Vineyard Churches. And they were very big in California, their music. You guys still see their music all over the place, Vineyard music. John Wimber dies a few years ago, some 10, 12 years, or maybe 15, maybe even 20. And they asked him, did you do some things in the Spirit or in the name of the Holy Spirit that maybe you regret? And his answer was wonderful. He said, I think I'd rather have done things in the Spirit that I regret than done nothing in the Spirit at all. Now, Chuck Smith parted ways with John Wimber. As brothers, he said, listen, if this is the way you feel the Lord's leading you, go ahead. We're not going in that direction, Calvary Chapel. And listen, let me please reiterate for you guys that might be listening in, some of you guys that might have tuned out already, I totally understand, it's not for everybody this message. Calvary Chapel is not the only church. There's good Catholic churches out there. There's good Presbyterian and Baptist churches out there. I mean, if they are preaching the gospel that there is forgiveness in the blood of Christ, It's a good church, man. Pentecostal. Listen, when you go off into the coal areas, and again, I'm not trying to hurt nobody's feelings, and if you want to talk about this after, but when you're talking about Mormonism, and when you're talking about Taoism, when you're talking about, think of any of the religions out there that do not believe that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. You're going to miss the gate. But you're not going to miss the gate if you're going to a church that preaches the Lord Jesus. You follow me? So here's the thing. If you believe in something different, show me first how what you believe that's different from what I believe makes you more like the Lord Jesus. And then after that, I'll decide for myself if it's what I need to believe. But you're not going to come up with some idea and bring it to me and we should do this and we should do that. I'm probably not going to follow you down that road. Not until after you show me. You with that so far? Continuing. Verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things in which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I say again, let no one think of me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. Please, before we listen to Paul's boasting, apparently there was people creeping into the lives of their people, telling them that what they're doing is wrong, it's not of God, they shouldn't do it. And so many of us have that, even well-intended. Oh, Ryan's going to that church in the warehouse. You know it's a cult, don't you? It's a cult? It's funny, because nobody ever asked me for my money. Nobody ever told me I had to do anything. All they did is invite me in, and they did something incredible. They loved on me when I was there. And you want to know what? I didn't love them back. And you know what they did? They still loved me. He says there's people who want to give themselves this preeminence in your lives. I'm going to tell you, oh, don't see that. Don't go to that guy. That guy is bad. That guy's this. Now, a few chapters ago, Paul explained what you have to watch out for. He said, I touch no one's wife. I touch no one's money. I benefit zero from this. Now, again, the pastor is having his little pity party here. I'm going along for the ride with the Apostle Paul. And when he starts to brag, and he's going to brag, that's where he departs from me, because he went through a whole lot more. Continuing, verse 19. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are so wise. I add the so. For you put up with, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. Listen, here's what he says. This is so crazy. And I've seen this so many times. Guys, do I ask you for anything? He says, yeah, people come in and they tell you you have to do this. They make you do this. They force you to do this. They send you up. Listen, I heard of a church that used to send home tithe envelopes. Each one, okay, you've been going to this church now for a couple months. I want you to take home this bag. It's a bag of tithe envelopes. And every week, it has an envelope. See, each envelope has a week on it. Every week, make sure you bring in your tithe envelope. Like, what? What? Listen, excuse me. Rocky, I could see your knees. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Excuse me, Kurt. That son of yours last week, he was very noisy in the service. Very, very noisy. You either learn how to take care of your kids or we'll bounce you right out. We will pull your... You guys are laughing, but don't you understand this goes on? And the Apostle Paul is saying this. He's like, I don't smack you. I don't yell at you. I just love you and give you the word, and you hate me. But them who do that to you, you love them. Did you ever see a woman that does that? Bless your heart, some of you ladies. It's like you look in the yellow pages under dirtbag guys. This dude won't hit me, not for me. This dude won't take advantage of me, not for me. Ah, here he is. No job, abusive, verbally, sexually. That's my man. And you bring him to church and like, no. Mind your own business. Okay. Why didn't you tell me? Because I'm a bad person. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In death, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. The night and the day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleepiness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things. You know what comes upon me daily? He said, I went through all this for the churches. You think I have to do this? I don't go to the church and demand money. I don't go into town and please, here's the box, put it in. He said, 5 times I've been beaten, 39 times. I was stoned, for goodness sakes, dragged out of the city. Now, listen, all these things are very well documented in the book of Acts, too. It's very interesting that the things that he's talking about here, you could find, that's in Macedonia where they stoned him and then threw him outside. Oh, that was in Thyatira. You could see all the places that he went where they did this to him. And he says, you want to know what comes upon me daily? You want to know what bothers me the most when I go home, guys? It's not that you didn't listen to me. It's not that you didn't tithe. It's not that you went on Facebook and trashed me. It's your life. It breaks my heart that I have to fight against you for you. Listen, if I could fight with your man, no problem. If I could fight with your kids, no problem. If I could have an argument with your wife, no problem. But I'm fighting for you. Against you. And every desire you have is to destroy yourself. And I'm asking you, please, look at my life. You don't get to this point in life by not having the understanding. I'm telling you how to do this thing. Love God. He will take care of you. He will. He's in control. He's sovereign. He's got it. Don't worry about your job. Don't worry about your relationship. Don't worry about your kids. Don't worry. God got it. He's got it all. Then he continues again. Beside the other things, verse 28, you know what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for the churches. It's not somebody to take care of my wounded back. It's not somebody to heal. It's not what's going to happen to me in the next town that I go in. It's not. You know what hurts me? The church. I just want to see. The Lord Jesus put it this way. There's sheep without a shepherd, man. They just wander around the wilderness, eating anything, sleeping with anything, doing anything, taking anything. Like, what do you think would... Yes, that's what I want to do. I want to get involved in your sex life. I want to get involved. I want to tell you not to have sex before marriage because I don't want you to have fun. No, because I did it and it don't work. Mind your own business. I see people every day struggling financially. I was homeless, guys. I moved down to Florida homeless. I moved down here in 1988, living out of a car, borrowing money for gas and sleeping in my car. And I'm telling you, after 30 years, there's only one thing that works. Faithfully giving to God what he gives to you. You don't believe me? Find out yourself. But don't get mad at me for telling you the secret on my success. I'm telling you, you want marriage that stays together, you better pray together. If you're not studying the Word of God together, if you're not praying together, you ain't gonna make it. Come on, man. There's a Christian counselor that does marriage counseling, and it's only like $75 an hour. And regular ones charge $125. That's like a $50 an hour savings. I don't charge for marriage counseling. Yeah, but you don't have like, you know, you didn't go to college. Yeah, 30 years of marriage, there's no college there. Yeah. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. He says to them, you have no idea what I've been through. You don't understand that a man went to my business and told my cousin who was working there he will kill me and rape my daughters in front of me. Then they hired homeless people to hold signs outside my store saying, Ryan touches people inappropriately. Ryan is a pervert. And that's just the beginning. And you know what bothers me the most? The dude that did that fell away from Christ. And I just wanted him to walk with the Lord. I just wanted him to walk with the Lord. Just wanted him to walk with the Lord. So, full circle. There's a book called The Tale of Three Kings. You have to read it if you've been hurt by a church. If you've been in a church like me, and you're wondering, is this guy crazy? Is he going nuts? Is something going on? I don't understand. Do you know how many people have left this church and I see them? They go, hey, is everything okay? We miss you. Oh, yeah, I'm going to a better church now. A church. You don't have to say it like that. Just God moved you. Well, you started, you know what she said. She said, and we agreed, you've been going a little crazy lately. Now, you guys that know me, I've been crazy a lot longer than that. You just must have missed them services or something. But to deal with this, is it me or is it you? Please read this book. Before we close, I'm going to read you a couple of chapters out of this book. When somebody gave me this book to read is when me and my wife were at our absolute wit's end with our church. We had believed that God would send us out to start a ministry, but I didn't know if it was the Lord or not. And the pastors at that church, they weren't down with the program. You know, I was in a meeting with a dozen pastors, and five of them were like, absolutely. And seven of them were like, no way can we send this dude out to start a church. No way. And I'm like, I don't get it. What did I do to you? I'm starting a Bible study. Somebody gave me this book to read, and you're going to have to forgive me because I'm going to probably cry. I'm warning you now, every chapter of this book made me cry, and it made me understand what I was going through. Just a couple of chapters. Please bear with me. You can put your Bible down if you like. My king is mad. At least I so perceive him. What can I do? Now, this book is a story of King David, King Saul, and David's son Absalom. And it's the three-way relationship that all of them had with each other. And if you don't know the story, in the Old Testament, Saul was the first king of Israel. And he went off the deep end. And David, who killed Goliath, who later became the king in Israel, he was one of his ministers. He would play music for him to calm him down. But Saul hated David and didn't even know why. And this is the story of them. So, again, my king is mad. At least I so perceive him. What can I do? First, recognize this immutable fact. You cannot tell. None of us can. Who is the Lord's anointed and who is not? Some kings, whom all agree are after the order of King Saul, are really the order of David. And others, whom we all agree are after the order of David, really belong to the order of King Saul. Who is correct? Who can know? To whose voice do you listen? No man is wise enough ever to break that riddle. All we can do is walk around asking ourselves this question. Is this man the Lord's anointed? And if he is he after the order of King Saul? Memorize that question very well. You may have to ask it of yourself 10,000 times, especially if you are a citizen of the realm whose king just might be mad. Asking this question may not seem difficult, but it is, especially when you are crying very hard and dodging spears and being tempted to throw one back and being encouraged by others to do just that. And all your rationality and sanity and logic and intelligence and common sense agree. But in the midst of your tears and your frustration, remember that you know only the question, not the answer. No one knows the answer except God. And he never tells. See, I don't know when and how my pastor ever was. I don't know if what happened was part of the whole plan. I don't know. I stayed there until God sent me out. Any of you that have left churches and you've been hurt by your churches, how does a person know when it's finally time to leave the Lord's anointed, especially if the Lord's anointed is after the order of King Saul? David never made that decision. The Lord's anointed made it for him. The king's own decree settled the matter. Hunt him down and kill him like a dog. Only then did David leave. No, he fled. Even then, he never spoke a word or lifted a hand against Saul. And please note this. Please note this. David did not split the kingdom when he made his departure. He did not take part of the population with him. He left alone, all alone, alone. King Saul II never does that. He always takes those who insist on coming along. Yes, people do insist on going with you, don't they? They are willing to help you find the kingdom of Saul, part two. Such men never dare leave alone, but David left alone. You see, the Lord's true anointed can leave alone. There's only one way to leave a kingdom, alone, all alone. When I left my church, a man took me aside and he said to me, "This is your last week here." And I said, "Why?" He goes, "You can't be building your church out of the people of this church." And I said, "Pastor, I'm not trying to build my church of the people of this church. I just haven't started my Bible study." "Well, go to another church from now on." Did you just throw me out of a church I've been serving faithfully for 15 years? Yes, my wife. I am not a weepy, cry man. I'm a man. And I understand that there's pain, but that freaking hurt. And I wanted to lash out, and I wanted to tell people about it. But then I read this chapter. "Why, David, why?" The place was another nameless cave. The men stirred about restlessly, gradually, and very uneasily. They began to settle in. And all were as confused as Joab, who had finally voiced their questions. Joab wanted some answers, and he wanted them now. David should have seemed embarrassed, or at least defensive. He was neither. He was looking past Job like a man viewing another realm that only he could see. Joab walked directly in front of David, looked down on him, and began roaring his frustrations. "Many times he almost speared you to death in his palace. I saw that with my own eyes. Finally, you ran away. Now, for years, you've been nothing but a rabbit for him to chase. Furthermore, the whole world believes the lies he tells about you. He has come, the king himself, hunting every cave, every pit, every hole on earth to find you and kill you like a dog. But tonight, you had him at the end of his own spear, and you did nothing. Look at us. We're animals again. Less than an hour ago, you could have freed us all. Yes, we could have been free. Right now, free. And Israel, too. She would be free. Why, David? Why did you not end these years of misery? It was a long silence. The men shifted again, uneasily. They were not accustomed to seeing David rebuked. Because, said David very slowly, and with a gentleness that seemed to say, I heard what you asked, but not the way you asked it. Because once, long ago, he was not mad. He was young. He was great. Great in the eyes of God and men. And it was God who made him king. God, not men. Joab blazed back. But now he is mad, and God is no longer with him, David, and he will yet kill you. This time it was David's answer that blazed with fire. Better he kill me than I learn his ways. Better he kill me than I become as he is. I shall not practice ways that cause kings to go mad. I will not throw spears, nor will I allow hatred to grow in my heart. I will not avenge. I will not destroy the Lord's anointed. Not now, not ever. Joab could not handle such a senseless answer. He stormed out into the dark. That night, men went to bed on cold, wet stone and muttered about their leaders' distorted, masochistic views of relationships to kings, especially mad ones. But angels went to bed that night too and dreamed in the afterglow of that rare, rare day that God might yet be able to give his authority to a trustworthy vessel. Chapter 16 is the last one I'll read to you. You haven't answered my question. The man I sit under, I think he's a King Saul. How can I know with certainty? It's not given for us to know. And remember, even Sauls are of the Lord's anointed. You see, there are always people everywhere in every age and every group who will stand and tell you, that man is after the order of King Saul, while another, just as sure, will rise to declare, no, he's the Lord's anointed and after the order of David. No one can really know which of the two is correct. And if you happen to be in the balcony looking down at those men screaming at one another, you may wonder which order they both belong. Remember, your leader might be a David. That's impossible, is it? Most of us know at least two men in the lineage of David who have been damned and crucified by other men, by men who are absolutely certain the ones they were crucifying were not David's. And if you don't know of two such cases, for sure you know of one. Men who go after the Sauls among us often crucify the Davids among us. Who then can know who is David and who is a Saul? God knows. But he don't tell. Are you certain your king is a Saul and not a David? That you are willing to take the position of God and to go to a war against your Saul? If so, then thank God that you did not live in the days of crucifixion. What then can you do? Very little, perhaps nothing. However, the passing of time and the behavior of your leader while that time passes reveals a great deal about your leader. And the passing of time and the way you react to that leader, be he David or Saul, reveals a great deal more about you. Again, I suggest this book highly. You can find it on Amazon or Christianbook.com, CBD.com. If you've been hurt by a church, you've been wounded, or even now you're wondering, am I a David or am I a Saul? I don't know. I'm doing my best to be a David. So you guys that know what I'm talking about know the end of the story. My king, my pastor, turned out to be a Saul. That's his business between him and the Lord. And I pray for the people he hurt, and I pray for him, And the best that we can hope to do is clean up the pieces and not be the person who thinks we know everybody's motive and everybody's situation and everybody's circumstance. Just love on people, whether they deserve it or not. Right? Tough Bible study, I'm with you. It's hard lessons to learn. But you know, David, he just took it all. And he went down in history as one of the greatest men that ever lived. A man who said, the Bible said, had a heart after God. And I think if I'm going to choose between Absalom, who betrayed his father, Saul, who went crazy, and David, who screwed up but kept coming back to the Lord, I'll choose the David. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for inspired men of your word, like Eugene Edwards. And we thank you that that your Bible study answers so many questions, and we ask you to help us to be the men and women that you've called us to be. Forgive us, God, for judging and misjudging, for thinking that discernment was some power given us to judge other people's motives. Forgive us, God, for thinking we're so stinking smart. Lord, we want no other Jesus but you. We want no other gospel but yours. And we want no other spirit but your Holy Spirit. Baptize us in your word, and may your spirit move upon us. And for those who are here that do not know the power of your love, today, anoint them in the power of your love. I ask this by the blood of our King who died and rose again, Christ our Lord. Amen. Yeah. Wow. Amen, amen, amen.